I ask you to take your Bibles and open them to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We are looking at the subject of faith. Now, while you're opening your Bibles, let me mention that we've taken a survey of our church the last few weeks. We're going to have some more surveys. You should have received an email from me. If you're not receiving an email every week from me, we probably don't have your correct email address. So if you'd like to receive it, please send us your email address. You can send it to me, and I'll make sure they get it. Just send it to me. My email address is very generic. It's pastor@ibcstuttgart.de. If you can remember how to spell pastor, if you can remember IBC Stuttgart and that we're in Germany, okay, so it's .de, you should be able to do it just fine. But it's been very interesting what we've received, information we've received, been very helpful. We realize that approximately half of the people that come to our church are not involved in any small group Bible study at all. And this is a great concern for me because that's really where we grow as Christians, by being in a small group with other Christians. And if you want to grow, you need to be in a small group. Now, I'm glad that I have a chance to preach and to present the Word of God to you. And I'm glad to have the opportunity, and we trust that God will also strengthen your faith through the preaching of the Word. But in this setting, there's not the opportunity to ask questions about how does this apply to my life, or to share intimate details and knowledge and issues that really relate to your life. So this is why we need the small groups. This was part of the first church in Jerusalem. You know, they met in the temple, but they also met house to house. And those are always been the issues that a church needs to exist by. Well, this morning we're looking at three foundational truths. Last week we started this series on faith using the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the faith chapter of the Bible. If I were to reduce my sermon into one sentence this morning, it would sound like this. Three foundational truths of the Christian message are the creation of God of the world, the redemption from sin in Christ, and the life of transformation by the Spirit. Three simple things the author draws our attention to. Now, you follow me in your Bibles. We'll start back again with verse 1 of this chapter. Read through verse 6. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now the ESV translates that, rewards those who seek him. If you remember the King James says rewards those who earnestly seek him. Why the difference? Well, actually, the word just translated earnestly seek and just simply seek in the modern translation is just one word. It's not two words. They didn't remove a word. It's a matter of interpretation of the word. And the word in the original language has this little prefix, ek, which is to be out of. You see an exit, that means out of. Ek comes from Greek. It means to search out, as we say in English. In German, you use something similar. You say, ausfindig machen, right? You say to really be serious. And this difference between someone who goes to search for something particular and someone who just happens to notice those things around him. It's the difference between someone who goes to shop with a shopping list and he knows what he's looking for, and someone who just happens to walk through a grocery store, or walk through a shopping mall, that he has nothing on his mind. Someone may say, well, I've searched for God, but what they mean is just they've had some vague thoughts about God. But it says we must really search him. There must be an intentional search. But it's not a matter of legalism to say, did I search hard enough, or or did I do it sincerely enough? It means to make a serious search. But actually, we find that it's not done by us alone, or even us mostly. The only way we can search for God is if He first searches for us. And He finds us and He calls us to Him. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So God must draw us to Himself, and then by His Spirit, by His Word, He speaks to our hearts. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of Christ, or hearing the preaching and explanation of Christ, hearing the gospel message that Christ is the solution for our sins. Now, that search by faith, though, has two elements to it. We must believe that He exists, and we must believe that He rewards those who seek Him. Now, this really is referring to two aspects of what we call revelation unveiling. And it's very interesting. I found the same expressions in German theology as in English theology. In English theology, we speak about general revelation. And in German, you say allgemeine Offenbarung. It's the same literal translation. A general revelation that is from the universe. And it says in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out to all the earth. Their words to the end of the world." So every person on earth can have the witness of creation and know that there is a God. But then the second aspect of faith, that He rewards those who seek Him. Now that refers to special revelation. Again, in German, besondere Offenbarung, it's the same expression. A special revelation that comes by the witness of the Spirit and the Word in our life. In order to believe that there is a benefit for believing in God, in order to understand that God must do something in our hearts. So God draws us and speaks to us, and he calls us to His heart. Now, in this chapter, we're introduced to a little phrase. The usual translation is through faith or by faith. It's really one word in the original language, just a dative form of faith. It means to believe or by believing or through faith. That's the idea, that a very uncomplicated concept. Through faith. And he mentions each one of these heroes of the faith. They were men and women who stood on the promises of God by faith. And he encourages us to also live that way. That's really the only way we can live the Christian life, is by faith. We don't experience all the promises of God today. He makes them, but we trust and we believe in those things we have not seen. We also know of His promises to aid us and to bless us and encourage us and to strengthen us, to comfort us, to give us peace and to give us forgiveness and grace. All of these things are in the present tense received, but they also must be received through faith. We must choose to believe. And we find that when we do believe, God fulfills all of His promises to us. Three things this morning. Three foundational truths our author presents to us. And the first is about the creation of God. The second is about the redemption through Christ. And the third is about living for God today. The first is that God has created the world, and that means He has a purpose and a mission for you. That's what He's saying. He said, by faith. Now, He's not talking about anyone's faith, because no one was there when God made the world. The world was not the result of any one person's faith, that they believed and God did it. Rather, God did it by His word, by His intention. But He says in very beautiful, simple language, He said God created the world, and that could be understood as God knit it together. God made it all fit. That speaks of balance and organization and intention and design. That God made not just this earth, but He made the worlds. That word that's translated worlds is the word we get our word eon from. Eon, it means the ages. He created time. He created the principles of physics. He created the laws that govern the world as we know it. He created not only matter, but He created the laws that govern matter. God is spirit. He stands outside the system. And it means that God did not take the leftover works of someone else's work. He did not take the leftover pieces of some other God that had come along and done some things. Rather, God acted and he created all. In that sense, he owns it. It belongs to him. He created it with a design, and he created you and me with a purpose and a mission. Our purpose that God has given us is to know him. To know him personally, to know him intimately. And our mission is to help others know him. And that's what he calls us to know him, to converse with him, to know him as Savior and Lord and Redeemer, know him as the one who cares for us, who comes alongside to support us, as our friend, as well as our Lord and our Savior, and all these biblical concepts. But he also has a mission for us. And as Creator, he has not just every right, but we are wise to let him do it, because he knows how we're to work. He knows how the human heart is best to work. He knows how the human society should work. He knows all these things. He created us for himself. And we need to simply trust in him. Several years ago in my church, there was a young pilot. He was an airline pilot, and he was dating a young girl in my church. I commended her for her choice in economic status, because pilots make a good living, right? But spiritually, she stepped outside the Christian faith. He was not a Christian. Although he's a really nice, nice guy, I enjoyed speaking with him. But he and I sat down and talked one Saturday night, and he said, you know, I thought, creation is kind of an old idea. I thought evolution had proven that God's not necessary in the process. That's how the world presents it, right? That the Christian is a man of faith, and the evolutionist is a man of science. Well, look again. You see that there are vast problems with the godless evolutionary concept. Number one is the problem with the second law of thermodynamics. That's what the world works by. This is the principle. And it simply says that things go from a organized state to a disorganized state. Everything is tearing down. Everything is becoming less and less organized. And all they say, well, in a universe that is infinite, all things are possible. Okay, that's where they put their faith in. But again, you study statistics, you study mathematics, and you'll see not only are all things possible, but there's also other laws that come into effect. That is, that there are things that also break down. Not only is progress possible, but also de-escalation and ruin and chaos is also possible. This is what governs the world. We have many engineers in our church right now, people that work for Daimler or Bosch or any number of companies in this area. And I know when Daimler makes a car, and they make a fine automobile, okay? I guess we're in Stuttgart, so I can say it's the best in the world, right? Okay. But no one makes a car and says, you know, this car is going to evolve and get better. The longer you drive it, the better it will become. They don't make them that way, do they? What do? They say, you know, you're going to need a new car sooner or later. We've got just the car for you. And that's how we make everything, with the expectation it will decay. Human bodies are that way. We have a few years of growth, and then it just gets worse and worse from that point on. My experience, the knees go first. Okay. How can such a thing happen apart from God? Well, again, the evolutionist looks at all those things and says, we deduce there is no necessary role that God has to play. We've deduced that God is unnecessary. That's a statement of faith. Don't be mistaken. That is a statement of faith. They have placed their faith in what they've observed. They've come away saying, we don't believe God is necessary. I've looked at the same data, and I've come away and say, I believe we cannot understand life as we know it without there being a God. Not just the physical universe, but the human heart itself, our capacity for great deep thoughts and values and reasoning and emotions and all of these things. Look at a sunset, we're moved. Moved if you look at a sunrise, too, if we get up early enough to see one. And how does evolution without a God explain all of that? It doesn't. I'm unsatisfied. I'm totally unsatisfied with any explanation of human society and life on this earth as I know it, apart from there being a creator, a God. But he says, it's by faith. Just as to not believe is also by faith. It's a statement of faith. Well, where are you? Because if there is a creator, and I believe there is, if you believe there's a creator, that means that my life has a design, has a purpose. And God knows you, he cares about you, and there's something he wants you to experience that no other human being can experience. And there's no one that is you to God other than you. You're special. God loves you, and he wants you to experience him. He wants you to share him. Well, we claim that by faith. We accept that by faith. The second is this. He speaks about Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Well, there are many differences between Abel's sacrifice and Abel's worship and Cain's worship. You remember the story of Cain and Abel, the first two sons of Adam and Eve. Cain was the older, Abel was the younger. But it describes them both in disparate, separate terminology. That Abel was a man of faith, Cain was not. What are the differences? Why would God accept the worship of one person and reject the worship of another person? I've identified at least four different aspects of their faith. First of all, there's a difference in the character of who worshiped. Cain, the Bible says, sin crouched at his door. He was undisciplined. He had a weak character. And we see he murdered his brother. So he was a jealous, petty person. Abel was a man of a stronger character. There's something in Abel that wanted integrity in life. Secondly, we see that the nature of the sacrifices was different. That Cain gave that which was convenient. It says he was a farmer, gave some of what he had reaped and kind of said, okay, I'll give you this. But Abel gave the best parts, the firstborn, the finest. Abel was a shepherd, the finest, the fat portions. See, love always gives more than what is required. And thirdly, we see that Abel offered his in faith. Cain did not. Abel offered it to be accepted by God. Cain seemed to offer it to please his parents. Well, I want to go along with my parents. And there's a huge difference between those two. And the fourth is this, that Abel's sacrifice was done in obedience to God's revelation. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. And we see that the blood sacrifice that Abel offered was actually a prefigure, a pre-picture of the sacrifice of Christ. And God gave that to the human race, the early days of human history. We see that the patriarchs worshiped that way. A simple understanding that could only come by the conviction of their conscience that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And Abel understood that. But we see all the patriarchs worship that way. Abraham worshiped that way. Noah before him. And Isaac and Jacob, they all worship with a very simple understanding that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Of course, the shedding of the blood of those animals did not forgive sin. Rather, they prefigured Christ, and Christ is the solution. So what is seen in this reference is that the very beginning of human history, we see men calling on God and understanding that there must be a sacrifice made before they're acceptable to God. And now what is pictured is Christ, Christ for us. For us who stand on the other side of the cross, now we understand that it is through the grace of God in Christ we become accepted. By faith, we can claim that. I spoke to someone this past week who was dealing with personal defeat. And she said to me, she said, you know, I just beat myself up. And I feel so bad about myself. She had a very rough life. She said, I feel like I don't deserve what is right. What do you do? Well, I sometimes think to myself in positive terms and try to build myself up in that way. But it doesn't work. I go right back to where I was. I said, you know, that's the world's way of accepting yourself. There's a better way. That's God's way. Of coming and understanding that as sinful as I am, I trust in the love of Christ for me. And there is comfort. There I can say, here is a ground I can stand on by faith. I don't need to beat myself up, but I can take all my sins and put them on him and say, Lord, in spite of all my failures, you love me. You care for me, and I can rest in his love. If you struggle with a self-esteem issue, look at the cross. Look at Christ. Not only is it a picture of our sin, it's also a picture of his love. And he loves you so much. He loves you that much. Well, Abel is our example there of trusting in the sacrifice of Christ. Have you made that decision? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you said, I will take you as my Savior? You know, you can't trust in the faith of your parents or your grandparents or of a good friend. It has to be your faith. But God cares for you, and he wants you to simply trust in him. Now, the third thing is this, that we also see a picture in these first verses of someone who lived a life that honored God. And God calls those who believe in him to live a life that honors him. It's a story of Enoch. It says Enoch was taken up. Enoch lived in a time that was incredibly evil. Now, we live in a difficult day today as well, right? There are temptations all around us. Well, as bad as it is today, it was worse then. Yet Enoch chose to live a life that honored God. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Conformed means to fit into those things around us. The world conforms us and presses us into its mold. In fact, the J.B. Phillips translation says it this way, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Don't let the world squeeze you into where you're just thinking like them. Eugene Peterson's the paraphrase, the message says it this way, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Excuse me, I got something going on with my voice. I must be allergic to you, okay? So conformed means to be pressed in by our surrounding. It's like what a chameleon does. You know, a chameleon, this little tiny lizard, that it can blend in to the jungle around it. Until when you look at it, you can hardly see it. It takes on the color of its surrounding. And that's how a Christian is not to be. We're not to be conformed to the world and its values and its concepts and its practices and all that it seeks for. We're to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, to a new image. And that's the image of Christ. Now, Enoch is the great example of this. He was the ultimate nonconformist. He was the ultimate nonconformist. In a very evil time, he said, I'm going to follow God. Now, I have to realize also, Enoch lived in a time where there was no Bible. He had no Bible to go to. He had no Bible classes to go to. He had no preacher to preach to him. He had no Christian to come alongside and encourage him. All he had was his conscience that God had given him, and he knew in his heart what was right. So he said, I will obey God. And it said of him, only one other person in all the Bible that said this of, that Enoch did not die. Enoch was taken to heaven without going through the doorway of death. The only other person in the Bible that's said of is Elijah the prophet. But Enoch did not pass through the doorway that you and I will pass through, the doorway of death. Rather, he simply went in up to heaven by God taking him. It's a mystery, obviously. But what is interesting is really he prefigured us as well. Because what he experienced, we can experience inwardly. That is, rather than being taken in by the world, we can be taken in by the Spirit of God and live a different type of life. Now, how do we do that? Let me just give us some suggestions. First is this. We need to say no to the world. We need to put a barrier up and say, no, I will not let the world conform me. I will not think like the world. I will not just give in and do everything the world wants me to do. I will say no. Secondly, we need to let Christ transform our minds and see us who we are for all eternity and begin to think according to our new reality in Christ. 1 John 3:2 says this, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, that is when Christ returns, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Now that speaks about a physical transformation. A physical transformation, our bodies will be like his resurrected body, but it also describes a spiritual transformation today. And then our souls, our spirits and our souls will be like him. And that's the only way heaven can work or will work, is because everybody will be just like Jesus. And so there will be peace and harmony and love, and that's how heaven will work. And not be a single person who's not like Jesus. Well, this is what Christ does. That's what he promises, that we will be like him. And we can claim that by faith and say, Lord, that's who I will be. Let me begin being that today by faith. Let me begin to live in you and let you do your work in me. And that's what God does. He changes. He takes our hearts and changes us. Well, these are three foundational truths. And throughout this chapter, the inspired author says, by faith, by faith, by faith. These people stood by faith. And we need to stand by faith. So right now this morning, I invite you to stand by faith on these three things. To stand by faith that God made the world. And he has a purpose for you. He has a mission for you. He has a life, a blessing he wants to give you. Then also to stand by faith on the sacrificial death of Christ for your sins. That Christ died in your place. And by trusting in him, by repenting and trusting in him, you receive the forgiveness he offers. And also, God gives us the possibility of living a better life, the best life. And he wants to honor those people who will honor him, who will say, Lord, I want to follow you. And if you make that decision, you'll find that God will be with you. The world won't, but God will. And Christian friends and fellow Christians will also be with you. The Holy Spirit will be with you. It's a matter of faith. Do we stand by the idea of the world, be conformed to it, or will we be transformed by the renewing of our minds? That's up to us.